Let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We are going to continue our study in on the church, and I want to read the first eight verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. Time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. Time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak." Now, I think it's pretty obvious as I read those verses that you have in each one of these phrases the extreme. You have on one end and then you have the other end. So what I want you to notice are the extremes that are pointed out and that are emphasized here. And the reason I want you to see that is I want us to look tonight at something about the church that I think is necessary. I think it is vital. I think that that every church needs to have balance. All right, you see the extremes here, right? And we need that balance. We need to be balanced as a church of the living God. Let's pray, and then I will show you what I mean and what I want you to see tonight. All right, so Father, I pray you'll help us this evening. I pray that you will bless what I'm about to teach. I pray that it will encourage us and help us to better understand the Church of the Open Door and why we do what we do. Why we are what we are, and I pray that you'll help us to just get a little better understanding of our church tonight through our Bible study. So fill me with your Spirit and help me now as I speak, and help our folks as they listen. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In this passage that I read for you tonight, there are some very interesting things mentioned about life. The things listed here show us the way life is. Life has its good, and sadly, life has its bad. One thing is for sure, variety is the spice of life. If you want to have a happy life, do not do the same thing all the time, but you should do the same things all the time. Think on that. Everybody wants to live on the mountaintops all the time, and you can't do that. It's impossible. And we need to realize that the valleys are just as important as are the mountaintops. We cannot live on the mountaintop all the time. That's just not the way things work in this sin-cursed world in which we live. And if you'll just stop and think about it for a moment, the fruit is grown in the valley. We want to live on the mountaintops all the time, but we need to realize that the fruit is grown in the valley. And several years ago, I went out in the Rocky Mountains with some guys from the church, and I noticed as I was out there climbing all over the Bighorn Mountains that you get up so far and the trees stop growing. They just stop. And it's just barren up top. And I wanted to see. There was a road, and you could go out that road, and a fella told us about this road. He said, "Now, you know, be careful, because you can get hung up out there and nobody would ever find you." And so we were very careful, but we got up just around 11,000 feet. We were almost at 11,000 feet, and it was amazing. You can barely breathe up there, for one thing. I remember that. Just walk a little incline, and I was gasping for air. And but when we got up on top of the mountain, and you could absolutely see forever. And it was one of the most beautiful sights. I just stood up there, and the view was incredible, just absolutely incredible. But you can't stay up there. There's nothing up there. There's no motel up there. And there was no gas station up there. And there was just absolutely nothing up there. But where I was standing, you could look way off and see down in this valley a town. And you could see a road, and you could see houses, and you could see buildings. And the point is, you cannot stay up on the mountain. It's just a life principle. There's nothing up there. It's beautiful, it's exhilarating, but you can't stay up there. You've got to come down into the valley. And we need to realize that the valleys are just as important as the peaks. Now, in these verses, we see the extreme on both sides, a time to be born and a time to die. Now, we all know that when there's a birth, there's great excitement and joy. But when there's a death, there's sadness and sorrow. A time to plant and a time to harvest. The two extremes, a time to break down and a time to build up, and on and on and on it goes. And folks, this is the way life is. We have all experienced this in our lives. The worst day of my life to that date was when I was 14 years old, and the worst day of my life in those 14 years was the day in July when my grandfather passed away. 78 years old, and was a coal miner since he was in the fourth grade. He dropped out of the fourth grade to go to work in the coal mines. And he worked in the coal mines until he was 60 years old and retired and had black lungs so bad he could hardly walk across the floor. But that was in that 14-year period, that was the worst day of my life. And then when I was 22 years of age, my mother passed away. And that was a terrible tragedy and a tremendous blow in my life. But then the best day of my life was when I turned and faced this little girl that was standing across from me at the church, and the pastor said, "Wilt thou?" And I wilted. And so there was a mountaintop experience, and then the next mountaintop experience was the day that Joshua was born, and then the next mountaintop experience was when we got two at one time, twins, no training course or nothing, just boom, there they were, two for one, yes. But you know, that's the way life is. It's ups and it's downs. It's peaks and it's valleys. It's highs and it's lows. When life does its thing and offers us the peaks and the valleys, how we react to those times often determines our happiness in life. It's how we react to the peaks and the valleys that often determine our happiness in life. Now, being in the ministry for 150 years, I have noticed, I have seen that some folks never get over the valley experience. They never get over it. I have seen that happen. When they're called down into the valley, whatever happiness they possessed, it vanishes, and they never get it back. And I've seen that. I've known folks who were taken down into the valley, and it ruined them. It ruined their marriage. It ruined their family. It ruined their career, their walk with God, their relationship with the Lord, their relationship with their church. I mean, everything was destroyed, and it was ruined when they had to go in the valley. And folks, life is just that. It's the peaks and it's the valleys. Now, that's the way life is. Now, let's contrast that and apply this principle to the church. A church needs those mountaintop experiences. A church needs those. But a church also needs to walk through the valley every now and then. You know, one of the wonderful things about Church the Open Door is we have the peaks, but we also have the valleys in the course of a year. All right, just think about Living Cross. Living Cross comes around, and four nights out of that week, this place is full, and 250, 350 people receive Christ as their personal Savior. Now, I think, sadly, we are so used to that, it doesn't really move us like it should. But I have some preacher friends that will text me on Friday night of Living Cross, "How many were saved this week? I watched it online. I watched it online. If I wasn't saved, I would have gotten saved." That's what they tell me. And I got preacher friends all over the country who watch online when we put it on live stream it. And they'll text me, how many were saved this week? And they just cannot believe. They've never seen anything like that in their churches at all. Well, that's a mountaintop experience. And a church needs those. But then a church also needs to go through some valley experiences, and our church has had its share of those. It needs those services where folks are praising the Lord and they thrill in His grace and His goodness, but it also needs those times where they are still and know that He is God. See, the peaks and the valleys. Now, what should we strive for in our church? Well, here it is. I think we need to strive for balance in our church. Let me remind you that the Apostle John tells us that Jesus was full of grace and truth. Now, those are two, they're on the opposite end of one another. Grace, he was full of grace, but he was also full of truth. Paul said to the church at Rome, Romans 10 or 3, he said that the Jews had zeal, but not according to knowledge. I'm all for zeal. I think you ought to know a little something to be zealous about, don't you? You hoot and holler and run the aisles and carry on. If you want to do that, go for it. Not going to offend me. But you better be able to explain to me what you're hooting and hollering about. Right? So Paul said they had zeal, but not according to knowledge. You ever seen a college professor that had any fire? I never had one in school. Now, they could teach the Bible frontwards and backwards, but you had to work like a dog to stay awake while they were doing it. I mean, just boring. They had all the knowledge, but there was no zeal. All right, now, have you ever known an evangelist who could read or write? I mean, they got the zeal, but, you know, there's not much balance. And a lot of churches, now think, folks, a lot of churches get off center because they get out of balance. This is how cults get started. Some preacher finds a truth in the Bible that his people have never heard of or anybody else has ever heard of before. And people think that that truth is just so wonderful. And now he is obligated himself to find a deeper truth for the next time. And before long, he's finding things in the Bible that aren't there. And boy, there's a lot of that that has gone on through the years. And folks, you cannot build a church on that ideology. You just cannot do it. I have been here now 21 years. And I think after about year two, I had taught you everything I knew. Does that make sense to you? I think after about year two, I taught you everything I knew. And it occurred to me one day, I have spun my tires. And I'm just spinning tires. And now I've preached all the sermons I've got. I've preached them all. And I decided that I was either going to have to move so I could preach all my old sermons in a new church, or I was going to have to start studying. And I just made up my mind. I kind of like it here. So I started studying. Folks, I can honestly tell you in 21 years, I have not preached the same sermon twice unless I told you I was doing it. And I think I did that 3 times. But I told you I was doing it because I had been sick, and so I went back and got one that I had preached earlier. And I just made up my mind, you know, all this stuff that we have learned and that we have done on Wednesday nights and all that, hours and hours and hours and hours of time have gone in to those studies. Hours. Why? I want a balanced church. You come in here on Sunday, 3 points in a poem. I mean three points, sometimes four. But it's preaching on Sunday. One, I went out the door a couple of weeks ago, and this lady said, "You stepped all over my toes this morning." And I said, "Well, I'm sorry, I missed." She said, "You missed?" I said, "Yeah, I wasn't aiming for your toes. I was aiming for your heart." That's preaching.
Amen.
Preaching goes for the heart. Amen. Teaching goes to the head. And I preach to you on Sundays, and I teach you on Wednesday nights. Why? Because I want you to know something so that when I preach to you, you have a reference point. You with me? You have a reference point. There's something that your heart can hold on to. And let me illustrate this. I got an email the Sunday after the inauguration. Now, you remember on Saturday was when all those lovely ladies came out in Washington, D.C. and revealed their true character. And this email, a friend said, "I'm going to watch your live stream Sunday morning because I can't wait to hear what you say, what you preach on concerning that women's march." And I had absolutely no plans at all, and I didn't say anything about it. I didn't. I did not say a thing about it. And then Sunday night, when I opened that email and I read it, and I thought, well, he's going to be disappointed because I didn't say anything about it. And I thought, why didn't I say anything about that? And I sat there and thought about it for a minute, and I thought, well, you know, for 21 years now, I have tried to lay a foundation under all of you, and I think I've sufficiently done that to where I didn't have to preach on that for you to know that what you witnessed was as ungodly and as wretched as anything your eyes have ever seen. I didn't have to deal with that. I have tried to give you a support, a biblical support system, to keep you abreast of things in the From My Heart column on Sunday in the bulletin, to keep you alert and to keep you thinking. And I have laid that foundation to show you not to trust the liberal-based media and help you stay up on the issues, but I've plowed that field so many times and from so many angles, while I could have on that Sunday just jumped on top of it and beat the tar out of it, I just didn't feel that I needed to. You see, folks, the same thing that builds a family and the same thing that builds a life and the same thing that builds you is what builds a church. Balance, the basics, a right foundation. The way you stay healthy as a human being is by doing the basics. You eat right, you sleep right, you exercise, you drink lots of water. I mean, you stick to the basics. The way you raise a family is you stick with the basics. And the same thing is done in a church. You've got to stick with the basics. I had the kids shopping, grocery shopping a couple of weeks ago. I don't remember what day it was. And Braden and Olivia were with me and a couple of the little ones. And we walked by where all the soft drinks were, and they had Mountain Dew on sale. And one of them said, "Ooh, can we get some Mountain Dew?" And I said, "No, you're not drinking that poison, no. No, 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 no." So I said, you know, to get them off of the subject, I said, "You know, I remember when Mountain Dew came out." Braden said, "Oh, you don't." I said, "Yeah, I was in the fifth grade. I remember when it came out. And I was playing Little League, and we were coming back from one of my Little League games, and it was hot, and oh, my. And we stopped at the store, and Mountain Dew had just come out, and my mom bought 8 16-ounce bottles in that cardboard carrier that they used to have. And I said, when I got home, I took one of those 16-ounce bottles, poured it in a glass, and drank it. It was the best thing I'd ever tasted in my life. I loved it. And I said, it was so good, I drank another one. Back to back. 32 ounces of pure caffeine. And in about 20, that's why I have AFib today, right there, folks, is why. Those two bottles of Mountain Dew back to back, that's what did it. And I was telling them about how I was bouncing off the walls. Hey, here's the point. You can't live on caffeine. You can't do it. Now, be honest. How many of you like ice cream? Raise your hand. Be honest. Yeah. But you can't live on ice cream. Sorry, Bill. Been meaning to talk to you about that. I like Reese's Cups, but you can't live on Reese's Cups. You just can't do it. See, folks, balance. Balance in your life. And you got to have balance in your church. Some churches get on one issue, and everything is interpreted in the light of that one issue. That guy out in Westboro Baptist Church in Kansas or wherever that is. All right, they took the issue of homosexuality and interpreted everything going on in the world to God's judgment against homosexuality. Now, as wicked as the sin of homosexuality is, to allow that issue to consume you to the point of bringing reproach upon the name of Christ, that's shameful. I know another church in Indiana that is not a church today. It's gone. But back when I first started into the ministry, this was one of the largest churches in our nation. But the pastor decided one day that he wasn't going to withhold taxes on his employees, and he picked a fight with the IRS. And that fight went on for years. The IRS did not want to shut this church down. They tried everything in their power. But he would not give. And today, that church is gone. Gone. They used to run buses everywhere. No buses go out of there now. They used to bring over 1,000 kids in on buses and hold Sunday school. No Sunday school classes now. Balance. Where's the balance? Where's the balance? You see, folks, God is a God of variety. A lot of churches are destroyed because they get on one road and they go down that road and never do anything but keep going down that road. And while fighting the homosexual agenda is a noble cause and a good road to go down, it is certainly not the only road. Go over to 2 Timothy for just a minute. To the New Testament, 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Well, we're here. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, Paul told Timothy, preach the word. And while preaching the word, look at your Bible, look at verse 2. While preaching the word, we are to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. While we're preaching the word. Sometimes the pastor needs to preach a message that exhorts the church on how to live for God. Sometimes he needs to preach the devil out of us. Sometimes he needs to teach a basic Bible truth to straighten out a wrong philosophy or wrong idea. But the key to having a strong church, I think, is for there to be a balance in the pulpit, in the preaching. That's why I preach on Sundays and then teach on Wednesday nights. I want you to come in here on Sunday morning and be excited about what you're going to hear. I want you to come back on Wednesday night and be excited about what you're going to learn. But balance is the key. I've spent the last 21 years of my life preaching and teaching you the Bible and the issues and how to view the world and how to spot error and how to spot falsehood. And I thank God for the privilege to be able to do that. Now, secondly, let me give you two quick things about being balanced. All right, look, go back to 1 Corinthians real quick. 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians. All right, look at verse 22. 1 Corinthians 14:22. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Now let that sink in. Tongues are a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying, now what's prophesying? That's preaching. preaching. But preaching, prophesying, serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Now watch this. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say, these people are crazy? Right? Does that make sense? I think that's a wonderful argument right there. All right, now look at verse 24. But if, what's the next word?
All.
Prophesy. Wait a minute. But if all, everybody in the church, but if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of the preacher. Is that what it says? No. He is convinced of who? All. All right. What in the world does that mean? Watch. We're talking about balance here, folks. This is why in the last 5-6 years, I don't know how many people have walked out these doors and have said to me, do you do this every Sunday? And I said, do what? Stand up there and preach for 40 minutes? Yeah, 3 times. And people come? I had one guy ask me, and people come? I said, well, yeah. He just shook his head and walked away. I haven't seen him since. Evidently, he didn't like it. But I've had dozens of people say, do you do this every Sunday? Yeah. I mean, every you 40 minutes? Yeah, we still do that. I've had umpteen people, you know you're the only church around here that has church on Sunday night? Yeah. And people come? Yeah, they come. Amazing, isn't it? Hey, it still works. But look at your Bible. Now watch. Are y'all videotaping? Is anybody manning the cameras? So I need to stay right here?
No, they've got a camera over here. That one moves.
All right, That bothers me. All right, watch. We're all here, and some unsaved guy comes in and sits down. All right, Sunday night service, okay? Building's full. Sunday night service. Unsaved guy comes in, sits down. Pastor Brian gets up here and starts leading singing. Everybody gets to hooting and hollering and carrying on, shouting, running the aisles. And then everybody starts speaking in tongues. This unsaved guy is going to sit there and watch us running like crazy people, hooting and hollering, can't understand the thing that's going on. He sits there and looks around and says, these people are crazy, I'm out of here. Boom, he's gone. All right? Now, Sunday night service, place is full. Unsaved guy comes in, sits down. Brian leads the singing, beautiful. Choir, everybody sings, beautiful. Choir sings, beautiful. Special music, beautiful. Prayer, beautiful. Offering, it's what churches do. They take offerings. Amen. Nothing out of the ordinary. Nobody's been swinging from the rafters. Nobody's been doing cartwheels across the front. Nobody's gone and grabbed them by the head and tried to pull them to the altar. We're just letting God do his thing. We're honoring him. Having a service. Special music gets done. I walk up here and say, open your Bible. I say, if you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack in front of you. You may use it. Oh, okay. Grabs a Bible. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14. So everybody turns. And then I start preaching. All right. Now, look at this. Verse 24, but if all preach, is that saying that Every time we get together, we start over here with Brother Anderson and say, okay, Brother Anderson, you got a word? Come on up here and preach to us. He finishes his sermon, and I know him. He's long-winded. He's gonna go. And so now it's getting, 15 after 7. And all of you are starting to do this. And then I say, okay, now we're going to go back here to Brother Treesice, and we're going to let Brother, we're just going to work our way up. But if all prophesy, that cannot be what it means, can it? We never would get out of here. So how in the world can all of us get together and all of us, men and women, preach? I'll tell you how. When I, as the pastor, say, open your Bible, everybody in here opens their Bible. That unsaved person goes, whoa, everybody's doing that. I better get that Bible that he said. And then I start reading the scripture, and you're standing there following as I read, and you're not standing there going, oh. Oh, would you hurry up? 60 minutes will be over in about 4 minutes. And then I start preaching, and instead of sitting there going, you're going, amen. Amen. And I say, hey, my Bible says you must be born again. I am preaching. But if all of you say amen, then you are preaching too. Amen. It's not just me telling him. He is convinced of all. And that's why you shouldn't be sitting there during church. That's why you shouldn't be sitting there drawing airplanes in the margin of your Bible. We're trying to do some convincing around here. I mean, if you got 500 people in a service and one unsaved guy, instead of just one person preaching to him, you've got 501 people preaching to him. That makes a difference. You with me on that? Yes. One of the things I love about our church is that folks just don't sit here and doodle and write letters to mama and play games on their phone and all that stuff. Man, y'all listen. And you get it. David Gibbs said last time he was here, he said, if you can't preach at Church of the Open Door, God didn't call you. And then secondly, balance. I got to hurry. Balance. We need to be careful not to just go down one road. And oh my, I've watched trends and I've watched fads come and go in the last 40 years. I've watched the rise and fall of the charismatic movement with its sensationalism, and it's fading. It's fading because they went down that same road of sensationalism and have done it all. The only thing left to do is to raise somebody from the dead. They've tried and they can't do it. That's all they got left. Raise somebody from the dead. Well, God's a giver and taker of life. So where is American Christianity today? Well, it's stuck in a new rut. It's filled with secularist pastors who are literally stuck in an effort to be politically correct and accepting of anything and everything. And the road they have chosen is the laid back, cool guy, kumbaya singing, hand clapping, make church like a 70s disco with its rock music, the world's rock music, fog machines, high-tech lighting, and a feel-good atmosphere, and in most cases, a lot of cases, a liquor license. And the church is no different than the world. And the problem with all this is we're not seeing conversions. Nobody's getting saved. Nobody's getting saved in these churches. They're building their congregations off the labor of other churches. Their buildings are full of unsaved, unregenerated people, and there's no invitation to come and accept Christ. There's no soul winning efforts that go on. There's no commitment. There's no church membership. You don't become a part of the church. They only grow by taking others' members. They walk down one road and there's no balance. And it'll die too. It'll peter out. You wait and see. It will eventually peter out. I told Dr. Smith the other day, I said, I know you're not going to live this long, but I hope I live this long. You didn't get that, did you? You ought to see his face when I say those things to him. He'll look at me. I'll say, you ain't going to live this long, but I hope I live to see the day when people wake up and realize, uh-oh, we messed up. I hope I live long enough to see that. So, folks, we got to keep our balance. I have said to you, I remember saying it back when Sterling was here. So that was several years ago. Brother Sterling's, Pastor Walsh has been up in Dover for a long time now. But I remember saying one Sunday night, the building was full, filled to the hilt. And I remember saying one Sunday night, I said, folks, remember this day. Remember this day. I said, I want everybody in here just to take a look around. Take a look around. And you remember this day. Because the building was full. Pastor Stainer had us crying with a soul winning story that happened that week. And Pastor Walsh took us to the pearly gates with a solo that made the tears roll down our faces as he sung. And I told you that night, don't ever forget what we have right here. Because one day we won't have it. Don't ever forget it. But we haven't lost it yet. But we got to keep that balance or we'll lose it. The only way to keep what we have is to maintain that balance. Don't let the devil sneak in and get you out of balance. And he'll do it if he gets half a chance. Don't let him do it. Balance is what makes a great person. Balance is what makes a good home. Balance is what makes a great Christian. And balance is what makes a great church. So keep your balance.